granted, rather, that I found that some of you might find interesting if you want to do some research on this subject, some evidence that they found from the second century that predates Constantine's blending of the birth of Christ with the pagan holiday to try to pull Gentiles or believers and non-believers together. Constantine did this in the 300s when he was reigning over Rome. But predating this, there was celebration of the birth of Christ back into the second century. Kind of interesting. So if you want to pick up one of those papers and read that, I'll be glad to talk with you about what I've figured out. But I'm not suggesting that he was born in December, nor that it was December 25th. I'm just simply saying we still don't know when Jesus was born, but there's some interesting material that you might find interesting out back. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four Gospels of Jesus Christ. The word gospel means good news, and of course, the coming of the Son of God. We're not talking simply his birth, but the coming of the Son of God to live among men, the incarnation of Christ, and his ultimate death on the cross to save man from his sins. That's the good news of salvation. And that's what the word gospel means. And so these four books are detailing the life of Christ. Now, that's the only four gospels, that's the only gospels we have in the New Testament. But did you know that there is a gospel about Christ in the Old Testament? And it's found in the book of Isaiah. And it's specifically Isaiah chapter 53, a passage that we're well familiar with, well acquainted with, and I want to share some thoughts with you on this today. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the good news of salvation for fallen man. And this prophet of God gives a slight preview, if you will, of what was to come about 750 years later. And so let's delve into this. Isaiah wrote about the life of Christ. Look with me at verse 1 and 2 of Isaiah 53. Who has believed our report? All my text is from the New King James Version. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before them as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, no inherent beauty that we should desire him. And when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. Isaiah 7 verse 14 says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Isaiah is writing about the coming of the Messiah, the coming of the Son of God. He is the one who gives us the detail about the virgin birth. And then he says in chapter 9 verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So Isaiah is giving us a hint of what was, or giving the people back then a hint of what was to come. And he's giving us a refresher of what he had shared with those people in that time. He's described as a tender plant. In Matthew 12, verse 18 through 21, Jesus writes, behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench, till he sends forth justice to victory, and in his name Gentiles will trust. Jesus is quoting from Isaiah chapter 42. In Matthew 12. And he's referring to himself. He's talking about himself. He is a tender plant. He will not break a bruised reed. He will not snuff out a smoking candle wick. Okay? A smoking flax or candle wick. You know how smoke, when a candle's been blown out and that smoke, it kind of, and boy, that just, you know, you want to get that thing snuffed out because he can sure put out a lot of smoke. He's so gentle and so tender, he would not even quench a smoking candle wick. That's the nature of the Son of God. And he says he will not do this till he sends forth justice to victory. And in his name, Gentiles will trust. Isaiah gives the Jewish people enough information. They should have realized that Jesus wasn't coming just to the Jews, that the Messiah was not just for the Jews, but he was for the whole world, that he would bring the whole world together, and both Jew and Gentile alike would come to trust in his name. And that is exactly who we serve today. He is indeed the Son of God. Isaiah 46 or 49 verse 6, indeed he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Isaiah speaking with the voice of God to his son, to his servant. The psalmist writes about the suffering servant, and Isaiah refers to that same person, and that, of course, is the Messiah, the Son of God. And it says, you will be my light to the Gentiles, and you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. As far as east is from the west, as far as north is from the south, the word of Jesus will spread to the whole world, and every person on the planet has the opportunity to be saved by this wonderful Messiah. Every person has that opportunity to be saved. No one is cut off. No one is exempt. No one is rejected. Anyone can be saved if they will come to God on his terms. If they will submit themselves to the Lord and obey him, obey his commandments, he will save you. If you reject his commandments, if you reject his son, if you reject his rules and his doctrine, his expectations, you refuse to do what God says, then no, you can't expect the Son of God to save you. You can't expect salvation. You can't expect grace if you reject the commands of God. But if you will believe in Jesus and humble yourself before him and do what he tells you to do, become the person he tells you to become, then salvation can and will be yours. And it's because of what Jesus did on the cross. And it all starts way back then when Isaiah makes this statement, I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. He is a tender plant. He is a revived root. Isaiah 11 verse 1 and 2. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Verse 10, and in that day there shall be a root of Jesse. Now, who was the first root of Jesse referred to? Was King David. King David was Jesse's, one of his youngest sons, if not the youngest son. And he was the greatest king in Israel's history. David is the one that was called a man after God's own heart. And it was through David's lineage that Jesus was born. And he is the first root of Jesse. But now that root is going to be revived, is what he's saying. Isaiah says that root will be revived. It's going to be the ultimate root of Jesse. The Son of God is coming through him. And verse 10, and in that day there shall be a root of Jesse who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. Again, this is not limited to the Jews. This prophecies point to the whole world being blessed by the coming of the Son of God. The whole world being blessed by this Messiah. So Isaiah wrote about his life. He also wrote about his death. He didn't just write about the coming of Jesus. You know, everybody wants to celebrate the birth of Jesus, but when it comes to the death of Jesus, a lot of folks don't want to get into that. They don't want to talk about that. Have you noticed how every Easter, You don't see the movies about the resurrection of Jesus. You know what you see? The Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston. Have you noticed that? Every Easter, every year at Easter, they show the Ten Commandments. Why do you think they do that? Because they don't want to bring glory to Jesus with his death. They don't want to bring honor to him with what he did for man. They want to go back and look at the Ten Commandments and emphasize that. It's kind of, I just found that kind of interesting. And you watch this Easter, see if you don't see it. It'll be on. It's on every year at Easter. Well, people don't like talking about the death of Jesus, especially those who do not believe in his vicarious death, in his death for all of mankind. But Isaiah talks about it. Verses 2 through 8, with me, read along with me. For he shall grow up before them as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now watch. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. What is all this saying about Jesus? His death was had a meaning for all mankind. It had a meaning for life on this world. It had a meaning for all people from all of time, from Adam all the way to the last baby that's born on this planet. The death of Jesus has a meaning. The death of Jesus has a purpose. It was ugly. His death was ugly. This horrible Roman beating. I don't promote Mel Gibson. Mel Gibson is a dummy. He just really is. He's got some real issues. But he made a masterpiece of a movie when he made The Passion of the Christ. And if you've never seen that, I've seen it one time. I cannot watch it a second time, Richard. I just can't. I bought the movie and it's still in the wrapper. I can't even open it. I've seen it and I don't want to ever see it again. It just broke my heart. The beating that Jesus took at the Roman scourge was the most graphic, brutal thing I have ever seen in my life. And I seriously doubt. I doubt that captured how horrible it really was. It is said that many men have died under the Roman scourge, under the lash, that they were literally beaten to death by that lash, by those whips with all the lead balls and the glass and the bone and the other sharp things that they could rip the flesh, break the bones, just rip you apart. And Jesus was beaten over his entire body with those things. Yeah. It was an ugly death. And then the crucifixion itself, a death reserved for the worst offenders, for the worst criminals. And here was this, you know, it was illegal for a Roman to be crucified. That's how awful the death was. No matter how evil this Roman could be, no matter how wicked he might be, no matter how much of a lawbreaker he was, if he was a Roman citizen, it was against Roman law for him to be crucified. Could not be crucified. But Jesus was. And as he was hanging suspended between heaven and earth, totally exposed to the gawking of the mobs, to the masses of people that could walk by and see him. Here he is exposed, hanging there, gasping for breath, pulling against the weight of his own body, trying to exhale. He could inhale, but exhaling was such a burden. And he had to push up and pull with his arms and push up with his feet in order to exhale, in order to draw in a cleansing breath. And it was a horrible, horrible way to die. And yet Jesus did this, the ugliness of it. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Isaiah 52, verse 14. The purpose of Jesus' death, Isaiah deals with. In Isaiah 49, 7, thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, their Holy One, to him whom man despises, to him whom the nations abhor, to the servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise. Now, that's significant. They stand up off their thrones, folks. Kings don't stand up for people. But these kings will rise for Jesus. They will stand up off their thrones. Princes also shall worship because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, and he has chosen you. The purpose of his death was so we could have life. Isaiah hints to that, reveals that. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Isaiah deals with the obedience of Christ. In Isaiah 53, verse 7, he says he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Jesus could have stopped it with the word of his mouth. How did he create the universe? With the words of his mouth. He spoke and the world came into existence. Jesus, with one word, could have stopped this whole thing. He could have shut this thing down with one word. He had the power to do it, but he kept his mouth closed. He didn't say a word. One word, and it would have stopped. Can you imagine how much self-control that took? Can you imagine how much commitment that took for Jesus to take it when he could stop it? When he could stop it at any moment. But it says he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison, from judgment. Ah, who shall declare his generation? He was like the lamb led to the slaughter, like the sheep silent before its shearers. So he opened not his mouth. He was obedient. And then, of course, the horrible wickedness of this whole thing. The wickedness of how Jesus was found guilty and how he was put to death. It was such a miscarriage of justice. And in Galatians 3:13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. You know, the Jewish leaders, the Jewish Sanhedrin, broke practically every single legal code that they had regarding the trial of criminals, those accused of a crime. They broke practically every single ordinance, every single law they had on their books. The first one, you don't try a man at night, but they tried Jesus at night and tried him all night long. They broke every law. They called in, they trumped up charges, they called in false witnesses knowing, and when the witnesses contradicted each other, they didn't throw the case out, which they were supposed to do, but they didn't. They violated their own legal code to make sure that they could get rid of this man that they considered to be such a threat to them, to their power, to their rule, to their dominance over the people. There was no due process for Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23, beginning, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. 1 Peter 2, 23 through 24, he's referring back to what Isaiah wrote. There was the death of Jesus was a brutal, ugly, wicked miscarriage of justice, and yet through it all, Jesus was obedient, and he fulfilled the purpose of why he was born. He came to that point of dying for all mankind, and he did so willingly. Isaiah talks about his burial. Isaiah 53, verse 9, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. He was crucified between two thieves in Luke 23. He was buried in a rich man's tomb, Matthew 27. Isaiah deals with his resurrection, Isaiah 53, 10 and 11. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. This is an allusion to the resurrection of Christ. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. Meaning God will see the faithfulness of Jesus. He will see his obedience to every ordinance, every command of the old law. And God's justice, God's demand for justice will be satisfied by the sacrifice of Jesus. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. The Son of God, his death on the cross brought life, brought hope, and truly, truly brought peace on earth and goodwill toward men. The death of Jesus brought hope to lost mankind, just as God had planned. And Isaiah speaks then of his resurrection. His days prolonged, there will be no end. And his purpose was finished. Isaiah 42:1, behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles, as we read a while ago. And finally this morning, Isaiah wrote about his reign. He wrote about the reign of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In Isaiah 53, verse 12, therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Christ will rule over all people of the earth, and people will bow before him. Now, he will not rule on this earth. There is nothing in Scripture that says Jesus will ever set foot on this planet again, contrary to what people teach. We hear teaching about a 1,000-year reign of Christ on this earth, sitting in Jerusalem on the throne of David. The Bible does not indicate that Jesus will ever set foot on this planet again. When he comes in the clouds, the resurrection will take place, and we will all go before the Father to be judged according to the things we've done in this body, the works we've done, whether they be good or whether they be evil. But Jesus is coming back to gather his people from all four corners of the earth to take us home. That's why he's coming back. But when he does this, the Bible says every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is the Christ. Isaiah 52, verse 13 through 15. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him. For what had not been told them, they shall see. And what they had not heard, they shall consider. Isaiah is making it abundantly clear. Jesus will reign, and he will reign supreme. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And whether men recognize Jesus or not, do you think that the animals recognize the farmer? They don't always recognize. Some of them do, maybe. But do you think they always know who the farmer is? Do you think they know what he's all about? Isn't it true that a hog often will not look up? Well, how many hogs have you ever heard say thank you? Have you ever heard one say thank you? No. People may not know who Jesus is. They may not recognize it now, but one day they will know. One day they will bow before him. One day their tongues will confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And they will come to realize just who Jesus is, that he is the Alpha and the Omega, that He is the King of kings and Lord of lords, and His reign shall continue forever and ever and ever and ever. There'll be no end. We will die one day. We will leave this world, and we will wait for Jesus to return. Or if we are among the fortunate that are still here to see that return with our own eyes, either way, Jesus will reign until the end of time. He will come and He will take His people home. We need to be faithful to Him during our life on this earth, so that when that time does come, we can be among those who are able to go home. Just to think, this all started in a manger, in a stable, as we sang the song a while ago. You wondered, why are we singing that song? Well, now you know. It all started in a manger, in a stable, in a little backwater village, and it ultimately ended with Jesus dying for you and me. Have you received His salvation? You know He died to save you. He died for your sins. He died because He loves you. Have you received His salvation? Have you obeyed His gospel? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Well, then repent. Turn away from sin. Turn away from any form of wickedness. And commit your life to the service of the Lord. Confess your faith that you believe Jesus is the Son of God. Be baptized in water for the forgiveness of sin. Do that. Do it today while you can. Do you glory in the cross? Galatians 6 verse 14, "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Do you glory in that beautiful cross, that horrible cross, that wonderful, terrible cross, the cross that brought about the end of our condemnation, the cross that made it possible for heaven to be our home one day? We don't glory in a piece of wood. We glory in what it means. And ultimately, we glory in the one who was hanged on that cross. And so my question today is, do you glory in the cross of Christ? If you're not a Christian, you need to give your life to Him today. And if you're already one of His people, but you've not been faithful, you need to rededicate your life to Him today. If there's a way we can help you, we encourage you to come right now as we stand and sing.